Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the life of Nehemiah. And he's a man of great vision, great courage. And he achieved something, you know, remarkable, Lord, for you and for your kingdom. And we thank you that his example is there in the Bible for us to learn from and to follow and to guide us and bless us. And so I pray that as Nehemiah had vision, you will stir vision within our hearts for today, I pray, and for the future. Amen. So just to remind us, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the awareness, chapter one, the awareness of God's presence. And we saw that Nehemiah was somebody who sought the kingdom. He was in a position of significance. He was satisfied. He had, you know, was well settled down there in Susa. But when he heard the news of Jerusalem, he was broken and he began to pray. And so he was a man also who's faithful in prayer. We see prayers throughout Nehemiah's story. He's also somebody who stooped humbly before God. So he said, God, we, the nation of Israel, have failed you. I failed you. My family has failed you. Please forgive us. Please work with us. So he had this tremendous humble heart. And he's also somebody who stood firmly on the word of God. He said, God, you've said all these promises. I'm reminding you of them. And I'm believing that you're going to fulfill the promises in your word. We'll see in this chapter that he had this tremendous vision. And as you read throughout the book, you'll see that Nehemiah's vision was so powerful that it led, firstly, to the rebuilding of the walls. They managed to rebuild the walls in an amazingly short time. But it also led to the renewal of the spiritual and communal health. And so he began to, as he led, he renewed the community, their spiritual health and their communal health. He actually played a part in reigniting the Jewish nation as they came out of exile and they returned to Jerusalem. And he played a very important part in reconnecting the Jewish nation with God. They'd gone out to all these countries and they came back and he reconnected them to God, as we'll see later going through the story. Vision is in fact incredibly powerful. We don't think about a vision a lot, but vision is what gets us out of bed in the morning. So I just a couple of practical examples. Jordan, she had a vision, a dream, to become a doctor. So it got her out of bed day after day to study for her A-levels to get good results. Joel, our son, is getting married to Mika. Ricky has a vision to look good at the wedding. And so she's spending a lot of time online looking for the perfect shoes, looking for the perfect dress. And then they come, you know, through the post from John Lewis or whatever. And she tries it on. She says, it's not perfect enough. Send it back. Get a refund. I think we've been annoying all the sort of trading companies in England. But you get the picture. She has a vision. So she puts time and effort into her vision. And we saw at the beginning of the service, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we don't have vision, our lives begin to sort of be diminished. Someone has said vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. It produces passion. We're going to look at the power of vision, and this is not in order of importance. This is just simply the order that we see it in the text. So as a little bridge to last time, prayer leads to vision. So we see in chapter 1 that Nehemiah is broken about the news of Jerusalem, and he prays. And we don't know how long he prays for, but obviously during his prayer time, because they only record a little bit, God begins to give him vision. And so he says at the end of his prayer, give me success. So he's saying to God, you've given me a vision, help me to be successful in my vision. We do know that between chapter 1 and chapter 2, 100 days passes. And so in chapter 1, it's in Chislev, and then in chapter 2, it's in Nisan, and that's 100 days, approximately 3 months. And he's been praying, he's been thinking, He's been getting his vision. And the king asks him, when he goes before the king, what is your vision? What is it you want to do? And he said, send me to Jerusalem so that I might rebuild it. He's very clear. This is what God has told me and given me as a vision. I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. Later, so we're hopping to verse 17. Later, the Jews are gathered and he tells them the vision. He is very crystal clear about the vision. He says, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned by fire. Come, he says, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. And so he's been given this God-given vision and he's able to communicate it to the people very clearly. So vision helps us to see beyond what is to what could be. And so he's telling them, this is the vision, we're in disgrace, but let's rebuild the walls. Let's rebuild this city. And the vision produces passion. And we'll see that it produced so much passion, everyone gets to say, well, count me in, I'm going to help with this vision. And so he's giving people a vision of the future that inspires passion. On the 7th of December, a little bit of an advanced notice, we're going to sort of have a special members meeting and then a lunch. And we're just going to begin. We might not be able to get through all of what they call the 6 critical questions. This is from a book. But we'll think about one or two of them. Like, why do we exist? What's unique about our church? We can say, well, we exist to preach the gospel. But what has God called our church to do? And we'll think a bit about our values. Values are like, what are specific behaviors? You know, people often say, well, I value, you know, the Bible and we value. No, values are more like behaviors. You know, we value, perhaps it could be friendship. That's a sort of a value that we have, a behavior that we have. And so just put that in your diaries and it'll be an exciting time because we're trying to think and be praying beforehand. What is the vision that God's given our church for the next few years? Vision also leads to courage. Nehemiah, the king asked him, like, why are you so sad? And he said, I hadn't been sad in the king's presence before, but and I was really afraid. He says, I was very much afraid. So he's not just saying, you know, I'm a little bit afraid. He says, I'm very much afraid. I'm petrified. I'm having almost a panic attack. And he says, yeah, I prayed to the God of heaven. So he does his little, shoots up a prayer, and then he says, and I answered the king. And he has this tremendous courage. And I think that's one of the things I love about vision is it inspires courage. It inspires us to sort of, we feel afraid, but it inspires us to move beyond being paralyzed by our fears. And an American industrialist and diplomat, Owen Daniel Young, said, it takes vision and courage to create, and it takes faith and courage to prove. And I think what he's trying to say, it takes vision and courage to get going, and it takes faith and courage to keep going. And so vision gives us the faith that we need to get going, or the courage we need to get going. It gives us the faith and the courage that we need to keep going. Vision also helps to stir a plan. And it's interesting, the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? They asked a specific question. And Nehemiah's obviously been thinking about it because he says, you know, well, he doesn't actually say how long he's going to be gone, but we get to find out he's gone quite a few years. It's more than a decade, I think, that he's gone. But he's very specific. You know, I need a travel permit. I need a passport, so to speak, to get back. I need some resources. And so he asked the king, can you possibly, I beg you, please, could you supply me with some resources? And it leads to the provision of resources. And so we read that the king granted my requests. But it seems his vision casting was so powerful that the king gave him more than he asked for. Because he says the king had also, he added a little bit extra, he also sent army officers and cavalry with me. And we saw that in our ministry in Madrid. We Our church grew. We met in a classroom, and before we knew it, we were bursting out of the classroom. The school we were in said, well, we have this big room, but it's very damp. It's got a terrible echo. If you can do something with it, you're welcome to use this room. It was right beside a swimming pool. And we had a chap in our church. I don't think he was even a Christian, but he was an architect. And he just went away and he said, let me just draw a plan. And he drew this plan for what our building, our space could look like. And everyone looked at it and went, wow, that's amazing. And so we said, well, how much is it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost $30,000, I think, to sort of renovate this room. And people just got this vision, and resources came, and other people heard about it in different places. And so I saw that, the power of a simple plan where you could see the future, and people said, I'm going to get behind that. I'm going to make that real. Vision also leads to faith. He says, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. And so as he moved forward, as he asked the king, as he saw the king providing what he needed, he had faith because he could see God was behind it. Later he says to the people, I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me. And so it's very important to have vision because it moves us forward. It moves us into places where we can't do it without God. And then we see God coming through and helping us with our vision. And so we are able to say, wow, I see God at work in my life. And it increases our faith. Eugene Peterson in Proverbs 28:18 of the Message says this, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble over themselves. And that's really a reminder that if we can see what God is doing, it gives us that faith, that courage that we need to move forward, not to sort of trip over ourselves. And I think that's one, for me, one of the most exciting things about vision. In my own life, you know, I had vision to go to different countries and plant churches. And Ricky was like, well, God will never do it. And we saw God provide in amazing ways. And as we stepped forward, we saw God leading us. And we went to plant churches. And God connected us to all kinds of people miraculously. And it built our faith. And so we often say to ourselves, you know, we couldn't believe that we'd be missionaries for 30 years. It'll be our 30th anniversary as missionaries. We can't believe that God's provided, but he has. And it's built our faith. Sadly, and this is true of any good vision, there's always resistance. There's always people who come along and sabotage things to some degree. And we have these characters that will crop up in a few of our messages, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. And apparently when they heard the vision, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And later at the end of the chapter, it says, when they heard about the vision to rebuild the wall, they mocked and they ridiculed us. And so we have to be prepared. If we have a good vision, if we have a good vision from God, there's always going to be resistance. And we'll look at that in, I think, 3 weeks' time, 4 weeks' time maybe. We'll look at this idea that there's always resistance. And we're told that we have a great enemy in the faith. And he's always trying to sort of hold back our vision because we have this God-given vision to build the kingdom, to make a difference for God, and there's always pushback to that. Another thing that vision leads to, it leads to research. And so we read that Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem and he rests for 3 days. Well, it's been a long journey. But I think, like any visionary leader, when it says he rested, it probably didn't mean he didn't do anything. He probably was sitting around talking and listening to people. Tell me about what's going on. And then we find that after 3 days, he goes out at night and he makes this journey all the way around the city on a donkey and he inspects the walls by night. We read in verse 13, I examined the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And so any good vision needs research. And so Nehemiah put some time into researching, you know, what is the situation? What do we need to do here? And we, as deacons, and we've talked about it, we've got this vision to sort of improve our sound and media system. And so we started doing a bit of research, and then we realized, well, it's even more complicated than we thought. And so we're doing even more research, trying to sort of figure out, well, what are we going to do in order to move things forward? This company came, and they as I think I told you at the members' meeting, they gave us this rather nice, he just took a picture, and then he put the screen on there as it would look. He's trying to give us a vision for what it could look like. But yes, vision leads to good research. And finally, vision leads to the participation of others. And so Nehemiah cast his vision, and the people said, let's start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And I just want to say, vision is tremendously powerful. This is the power of vision. And so I've got some pictures of people who had vision. Some of them extraordinary people, and some a little bit more ordinary like us. Martin Luther King Jr., the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., he had a dream, he had a vision. He said, I dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. And this is the creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And he had this dream, he had this vision, and he brought about tremendous change in the United States, tremendous change globally, reminding people that all people are created equal in the sight of God. I don't know whether you know who that is. That is Dr. Thomas Barnardo, the founder of Barnardo Homes. And my name is Richard John Barnardo Wallace. Why? Because he's my great, great, great uncle. And he had a vision. He was a Jew growing up in Ireland. He knew the Guinness family, who were Christians. He went to hear Hudson Taylor speak. Hudson Taylor said, well, in order to join me in China, you've got to have a profession. So he came to London to study as a doctor. He did some youth work. One of the kids, Ginger, who he loved a lot, didn't show up at the youth group one night. He asked, where's Ginger? They said, well, he's frozen to death. So he went out and he saw Ginger was frozen to death. And he's like, well, what's going on? And the kid said, well, we all live wild. You know, we're orphans. And so God gave him this vision. And he founded the Barnardo Homes in 1867. And until his death in 1905, he rescued nearly 60,000 children. And he trained them. So what he trained is he trained the guys to have professions and put them out into professional life. And the girls went to special homes where they got trained to cook and to sew and to be very malleable. And he had trained and rescued 60,000 children. And at the time of his death, there were 8,500 children living in 96 homes in England. That's a power of vision. That is Chad Barra, and he was a minister, and he was concerned in the 1950s about people, you know, committing suicide. So he said, well, I've got this vision from God. I can have a helpline where people could call. And so he started the Samaritan's Helpline. And in the UK, I was shocked at this, but the Samaritans receive about 10,000 calls per day, and they have teams and teams of volunteers. And so that's the Reverend Chad Barra. That's my other boss. I have the deacons as one set of bosses. I have another set, Paul Madsen. He's the founder of Global Training Network. He had a mega church. He had thousands and thousands of people. He was a loved pastor, but they went to India and they used to sort of train Indians at Indian pastors. And one day when he's there, God said, I want you to give up everything. And I want you to focus on training Christians around the world, Christian leaders who don't have access to training. And so he came home and he resigned from his church. He asked his brother and another friend to join him. They thought they'd just be the three, or maybe it was four of them. They thought that we'll just be the four of us. We'll train Christian pastors for the rest of our life. But God stirred his vision, and now there's a big organization that are training indigenous pastors globally. And they're working now in 87 countries. They've trained more than 345,000 Christian leaders. And they have this idea that if you train one pastor, on average, he leads 100 people. So it's train a pastor, bless 100 people in the church. Those 100 people are usually connected to 1,000 people in their community, bless 1,000 people in the community. And so millions of people have been blessed through his training. This is a bit more sort of down to earth. This is Sampa Church in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And I have friends called Pete and Jane Hawkins. They are business people. He works for Rolls-Royce, although he just recently retired. And they were in Bahrain. They had a cleaning lady. They won her to the Lord. She came with a few friends, and they decided to disciple their friends. And now in Bahrain, it's mainly a Filipino church. There's about 300 or 400 people going to this Filipino church. They moved to Brazil. He went to work with Embraer, with the Rolls-Royce engines on those aircraft. And they thought, well, let's start a church here, but we don't feel like we can preach, so we'll just start, we'll have some music, some fellowship, and we'll show videos. So in fact, they just showed videos of Andy Stanley, who's got a big church in America, and he's a very good, clear communicator. And their church grew, and it grew to sort of several hundred people, and they've now got a pastor, and it's a vibrant church. This is Riverside Porto. So I was part of a team. We helped Riverside Lisbon, and we had another couple, strangely also with Rolls-Royce. Maybe there's a theme going on here. They were working in Portugal. They came to our church. They helped sort of with our leadership. And they loved what was going on, and they felt like God called them up to Porto. And so they went up, and they started what they call a church in their house. And so we went up a few times to sort of help them. And they literally, they put a screen and everything up in their house, and they pulled the screen down and the projector on, and they had food. It was wonderful. And they were just very resilient people. So she had breast cancer. She was in the hospital, about to have a double mastectomy. And he thinks, I must have eaten something bad. He goes to the doctor, and they'd say, you're having a big heart attack. So she ends up having that. He ends up having triple heart bypass. Those things knock out people, but not Bill and Tina. They just kept going until they retired, in their mid-60s. They went back to Bolton and got involved in another church. They handed it to local leadership. I see on Facebook, it just keeps on growing. And so God gave them this vision. This is the last picture. And you're thinking, why is that blank? That's blank because we need to ask the question, what is the vision that God's giving you? What's the vision that God's giving us? What will that picture be in a few years' time? And perhaps in our own life, or perhaps in our community, it will be in a few years' time. For me, the vision for a few years' time is to see even more people, is to have, I'm praying that we're going to, in a few years' time, have 50 people here at our church and a thriving community set up for the next generation. We have to say to ourselves, what is the picture that God is giving us individually and as a church for a few years' time? And the chapter ends with these characters, Sanballat and Tobiah, trying to sabotage the vision. And Nehemiah basically makes a declaration of faith. Because God has stirred vision, God has provided for the vision, God has helped him, he's seen the hand of God, and he's able to say, in conclusion to this chapter, the God of heaven will give us his success. We, his servants, will start building. He's saying to them, this is not my vision, this is God's vision. And because God's behind it, it's going to get going. It's going to succeed. And human visions are powerful. Human visions are powerful. People have done amazing things under the power of man and vision. You know, we've got phones. These are all visions that people had. But God-given visions are very powerful because we have the power, we have the purposes of God behind them. And I think Paul puts it this way. He says to the Ephesians, "Now all glory be to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much for Nehemiah. He was a man with a godly heart who prayed. You gave him vision. You showed that you were with him. You gave him favor. When he encountered resistance, Lord, you were with him and you gave him the faith and the words that he needed to say to the people who were opposing him, "God is with me and God will give us success." And Lord, we think of all these people in history that have had visions from you and done amazing things. And we want to ask you, Lord, what is the vision that you're giving us as people? But what is the vision that you're giving us as a church for the future? Stir vision with us, Lord, because I know that as we have vision, it will create passion. It will create participation. And we will move forward and we will experience and grow in faith, because we'll see God providing, giving us success, working with us. And so, Lord, increase our vision, we pray. Amen.